Sacrifice, by your mercy, and by your blood that you shed, that you kissed a guilty world with love, not judgment and hatred or death. And for that we are forever grateful. I love you, Jesus. And I ask you today, Father God, to speak to your children, not my words, for my words will do nothing for them, but your words, Holy Spirit, your words which come with authority and power and break every yoke of bondage and set every captive free. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you're going to need one of these again today. All right, so if you do not have one of these, please raise your hand and grab one of these. You can have mine, Jeremy, if you need one. What's that? Oh, cool. What is that noise? Oh, how cute. Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. That is funny. All righty. Psalms 118:29. God's word says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Amen? Amen? His mercy endures forever. On last Sunday, we talked about, for those of you that weren't here, we were talking about the foundation of our faith. And that there's two very critical and inseparable things that make up the foundation of our faith as Christians. And those are love and forgiveness. And that without love, God's love, you will never truly forgive. And without forgiveness, you will never truly love. And that without love, Scripture tells us that we don't even know God. That if we claim to know God but have love, don't have love, the Scripture says we're a liar. And without forgiveness, we can't remain in right standing with God. So without love, we don't know God. And without forgiveness, we can't even remain in right standing with God. So without these two things in daily operation of our life, we deny our very faith. Without choosing to keep these things in this daily operation in our life, we have to question ourselves and say, why have I even chosen this faith? Why am I even a Christian? If I don't believe these things, if I'm not trying to do these things every day, then why have I chosen this faith? Why am I not a Buddha or a Hindu or any number of other things? Well, I want to talk a little bit today about how we do this. Because there's a piece of this. There's the last piece of this. Because love and forgiveness, if they were simple things to do, everybody would be doing them every day now, wouldn't they? I will say I had a lot of questions after that, which I usually do. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 4. I'm going to be reading 9 through 12. You're going to have to be patient with Abby today as she does the words because she doesn't have notes back there. So she is just going to follow along as we go. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A very familiar scripture to many of you, especially if you've been to any of our marriage conferences, you've heard us talk about the threefold cord. But I'm going to be talking about it from a little different basis this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the third cord that is necessary to complete the foundation of your faith. Love and forgiveness, the third cord to complete that is the cord of mercy. It is the cord of mercy. Put back up that song we just sang about the floodgates. Put that screen up for me, honey. In Psalm 182, Scripture says his mercy endures forever. If you turn in your Bibles and you read from the New King James and you go to Psalm 136, the whole thing ends, every line ends in his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever. Every single line ends in that. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Where did the tide come from? Next screen. We just sang this twice now today. Grace and love was the tide that flowed. It flowed incessant from above. It came down and kissed the guilty world with love. But where did it all start? Go back. God's mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy. Mercy is the third cord to create the threefold cord that makes an unbreakable foundation of your faith. Here's what mercy is. Although sometimes in the translations of the Word of God, whether you're New King James, NIV, blah, 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 they translate words. I'm going to tell you, love and mercy is not the same word. Let me tell you the definition of mercy today. Mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or a person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. It's easy to have compassion, pity, or benevolent on people that we feel sorry for. It's not always that easy to do towards somebody who has offended us, who has hurt us again and again and again. The disposition to be compassionate or forbearing. It's compassionate treatment of, or an attitude toward an offender or an adversary. Treatment of, meaning it's in movement. It's not just here. I'm not just feeling it here. But it's treatment. The discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, especially to send to prison rather than invoke the death penalty. It's the power to show mercy, an act of kindness, compassion, or favor, something that gives evidence of divine favor or blessing. From the very beginning of all of this, we see that God is a God of mercy. I hear people say all of the time, well, I like to read the New Testament because God was angry. Can I tell you, from the beginning, God was merciful. God was so merciful. Go back to the very beginning, right? Paul, in the Garden of Eden, when his children sinned and they should have immediately experienced death. And God, in his mercy, shed the first drops of blood for the sacrifice for his children. And he clothed them. And when he was clothing them, he was covering their nakedness. He was covering their shame. He was covering their sin because he is merciful. He did not have to do that. When he saw his children bound in slavery, he had compassion in Exodus. Pull up Exodus 3, honey, 7 and 8. He had compassion and he invoked a plan to free them from 400 years of bondage. He didn't just look at them and go, wow, I'm so sad they're in bondage, but it's their own fault. He invoked a plan because of his mercy. Did you find it? She's pulling it up there for you. I indeed have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. Do you know, this is the same thing he feels today. That's the same thing he feels. When he sees you being driven around by your slave drivers, he has mercy. Because he loves you so much. And I'm concerned about your suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is a merciful God. And that's still the mercy he has for you today, regardless of the chains that you're in, and quite honestly, regardless of how you got into them. He is still a God of mercy, because his mercy endures how long?
Forever.
His mercy endures forever. Jesus would continually see his children in states and condition of bondage, whether it was sickness, whether they were lame, whether it was some sort of demonic oppression, depression, possession, sin, death, whatever it was. Some of those, his children, were in those conditions by their own doing, and some were not. And yet scripture says again and again and again and again, and he had compassion on them, and he did what? The compassion of God moved the love of God into miraculous places. He the compassion is what moved that love into action, and miracles happened. Why? Because he is a merciful God. He reached out in mercy. Without mercy, forgiveness is a duty. It's an obligation. It's a law which eventually you will rebel against. Why do people stop forgiving? Because they don't have mercy. They're doing it because I'm supposed to, because it's what the law says I have to do, and I'm going to go to hell if I don't. And eventually you're going to rebel against that. Mercy is not the duty of forgiveness. Mercy is the desire to do so. I'm going to say that again. Mercy is not the duty of forgiveness, which is the law, but it is the desire to do so. Without mercy, love is nothing but a station. It's a noun. Love is a noun. It's just a feeling. Unless you have mercy. And then it starts to move. Andy was he's a classic example of this. He was this week at a three-day conference that somebody sent him to. And he was telling me about the conference, and he came home early, and why are you here early? He said, I had enough. I'm like, well, okay. So he's telling me a little bit about it. And they were talking about taking love into the world, being the love of God to the world. Go out, see the world, touch the world, be the love of Jesus to the world. And he said, I'm standing out on the street and it's break time, you know, and I see this homeless guy. And I watch all these people just walk right on by. Nobody even looked at him. And he said, and I just stood back and I watched to see how many people would go by. And if anybody would even see him sitting there, if anybody would even say hi, cast a glance his way, let alone maybe a dollar or something. And he said, person after person went by, and he went into the next session, came back out, and he began to watch again, and everybody just walked by. And he said, Mom, I just stood back, and I just started to cry. And he said, and I didn't go to the next session. Everybody went in, and I just sat down next to him. And his name is Mark, and that's what I did for the next session. And he said, and then I went in back into the next session, and guess what they talked about? I said, oh, let me see. Taking Jesus out there to the world, touching the people, he said. And I left. That's the difference. That's the difference. Yes, do you just, without mercy, you may look at people like that and go, oh, I'm glad that's not me. Or maybe not even see them. But mercy causes that love to move and to sit next to somebody, to hug somebody, to love somebody, to forgive somebody. Mercy is what moves that love beyond a noun and into action. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. Amen? For God so loved the world that he did something about it. Do you love the world so much that you do something about it? That you see it? Without mercy is that. I have a big one of these, but I couldn't find it this morning. Mercy is that third cord. It's the red cord of blood that binds the other two together and keeps them in daily operation every day. Without this third cord of mercy, love and forgiveness will always get separated by judgment. They always will. You have two cords, and they're not that difficult to separate. It is mercy that binds them together and creates this third cord that gives you a foundation that is strong. Mercy, I want you to think about something today. Again, it's a judgment that comes in and separates that foundation that we have of love and of forgiveness. And without that third cord, then that judgment comes in, that law that brings death, and it begins to kill the love of God in you. And it begins to kill the desire to forgive within you. It pulls you out of the love of God, and it pulls you out of the place of being in right standing with God. The mercy seat that we read about in Exodus 36, different parts of the Bible where it talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat is where the Spirit came and sat above the law. I must say that again. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. And the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the Spirit of the Lord came and sat and rested. It sat above the law. The Hebrew word mercy seat is translated to say kaporith, which means to cover. It's a lid or a top. It also means to pardon, to atone for. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the law, the stone tablets. It was Aaron's staff that had budded, which represented miracles. And it was also the jar of manna that represented provision. Mercy sat on top of all of that. Mercy sits above all of these things. Why? Mercy sits above the law. It's seated above the law. Mercy came and crushed the law by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled it, but crushed the judgment of it. Mercy is what caused perfect love to do more than just feel sorry for the condition of the people. Mercy is what caused miracles to happen. Mercy is what caused miracles to happen. Mercy is what caused a loving God to daily provide for the condition of his children, regardless of how they happened to have gotten into the condition that they were in. Mercy triumphs. We sang the song, mercy triumphs over judgment, and grace abounds much greater than sin. Again, mercy is what causes love to move. And mercy is what's necessary to shatter the tablets of the law and the stony heart that you get sometimes that begins to crush that desire to love, to crush that desire to forgive, that judgment, that stony heart of law. Mercy is what you need to keep in your life to shatter that, and so that you have a blood-red heart of forgiveness just like Jesus that just flows every day for the world around you. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says that I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh once again. Sometimes we get that stony heart of the law, which is why we stop loving. It's why we stop forgiving, because we get into that place of judgment. The law was written on tablets of stone, and mercy came and shattered it. And sometimes that's what happens to our sight. Our heart is it gets stony and it gets hard. Judgment is the thing that will keep separating. I talked about this. You cannot separate love and forgiveness. They're always tied together. And judgment is always that thing that will come in your life to try to separate them and make them two for you instead of being one. In John 12:47, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And so why do we feel the right to judge the world? In Luke 6, 1 through 5, pull that up there, honey. A very familiar scripture to all of us, and yet we get caught in this all the time. Judge not, judge not, judge not. Do not judge, whatever translation you're reading from. Do not judge. That's not the one I'm looking for. Hold on. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For the measure with which you judge others, so shall you be judged. You are all familiar with it, so you don't have to pull it up if you don't want to. We live in a system, and we live in a society of judgment and responsibility, not mercy. And this is why this is so hard for us. Our entire system is based on judgment and responsibility, not mercy. There is mercy in this system, but the mercy is weighed by the system on a scale of judgment. Isn't it? And this is why we struggle with this concept so much. This is what happens. Somebody breaks the law. Somebody does something wrong. There'll be mercy, but it'll be weighed by the system in the scales of judgment, such as, who are they? Well, who is this person? How old are they? What is their race? What is their status? What is their position in life? What environment did they grow up in? Everybody's asking all these questions about this boy now who murdered Jessica. Well, where did he come from? What are we doing? We're judging. We're deciding how much mercy. Well, if he was 15, I might have more mercy than if he was 25. And if he was this color or race, I might have less mercy than if he was here. And if he grew up in this environment, I'm going to have more mercy than if he grew up in this environment. What happened? This is the next way we decide how much mercy we're going to have. Well, what really happened? What really was done? Why might this have happened? Let's judge and look at all of the history and the contents about what is happening and why it might happen, and then I'll weigh out my mercy. History, has it happened before? How many times have they done this? Will it happen again? What was their past life experience? We gather all of these facts, and then we judge based upon the facts. And then we apply responsibility to what we've judged. What am I supposed to do? It's like if you judge somebody, check yourself. You judge somebody and then you feel responsible for what you've just judged. What am I supposed to do? What am I not supposed to do? How am I supposed to think and feel about that? How should they think and feel about that? Mercy comes in this society that we grow up in, but it's based on judgment, not on Christ. Our mercy is supposed to be based on Christ, not coming out of judgment. Again, do they deserve it? Based upon what I know. This is what we decide with mercy. Based upon all the facts that I've gathered, do they deserve mercy? And if they do deserve mercy, how much do they deserve? It's all based on judgment. Judgment is not only a point of separation that will always come and try to separate the love of God that you're supposed to walk and remain in, and the forgiveness of God that is supposed to flow out of you every day, but it is also an incredible hindering weight that fetters the love and the forgiveness of Christ that is just supposed to operate and flow freely through you every day. It's just like these weights that just hang off of it. One of the things about judgment and responsibility is that, like I said, they always dwell together. That's why judgment is so heavy, is because judgment always has this responsibility that comes along with it. We look and we try to judge things we have no idea how to judge. I'm trying to judge a man's heart. I'm trying to judge a man's motives. I'm trying to judge the past, the present, the future. I have to judge what I think and feel and believe about this, and then I have to try to judge what I think they think and feel and believe about this, and then what I'm going to do now about all of this judgment that is this enormous weight, and Jesus says, you have no ability to do this. That's why it is so heavy whenever you begin to take on judgment for yourself, for other people, or sometimes for God. Sometimes we judge God. And we begin to go, why are you doing it this way? And then if you start judging God, then you got to bear the responsibility of, it gets very heavy. It gets very, very heavy. And it just becomes this weight that begins to tether and weigh down your ability to just freely flow and move in mercy and love and forgiveness as you were created to do. It should be something that is light. It should be something that is simple. It should not be difficult. If it is difficult, it is typically because you have born somewhere or taken on somewhere or gotten yourself hooked up somewhere in the weights of judgment. And now it's hard to forgive. And I have to, it's hard to love when it should be as natural and as free as breathing. Judgment sits in a place that only Jesus is subscribed and authorized to sit in. There's one righteous judge. And when you try to do something you are not qualified to do, it will always feel burdensome to you. It will always feel heavy. He is the only one that can judge a man's past, present, and future. He's the only one that can judge a man's thoughts, judge a man's motives, judge a man's intentions. Judge, what if they do it again? This is what the disciples said. Well, okay, so, you know, I forgave 7 times. How many more times am I going to have to do this? When we choose to sit in the judgment seat, here's what we do. We always move mercy right off that seat. And then we sit in judgment instead. And this is the mercy seat. And we're just like, you know, I'm going to move that on out of there, and I'm going to sit here in the judgment seat. And then we put the law back in the place it doesn't belong again. We seat ourselves in places that we don't belong. When mercy is moved out of its rightful place, as the third fork through that this cord that binds, it's not going to be very long at all before judgment is going to come and to begin to separate your foundation of love and forgiveness. One more time, you need the blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy, the vast flow that we just read about, to continue every day to be the cord that binds love and forgiveness together every day. Otherwise, judgment will be the wedge that will come in and slowly destroy your foundation and fetter the lifestyle of freedom that God really died for you to have. The things that God really asks us to do, like love and forgiveness and mercy, are not hard. It's only when we take on things like judgment that they become weighty and difficult and hard. But if you can cast aside that hindering weight that so easily besets love, that so easily besets forgiveness, and you can just let him judge the world and him judge man and him judge all of those situations and him judge everything else, you're going to find that it really is as natural as breathing, that you really are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just I read about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit just so that I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And not just so that I can speak in tongues. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit so that the mercy and the love, the very nature of Jesus Christ and forgiveness, would just simply flow out of me every day. That's why you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the nature of God, to be the exemplified love of God to the world around you every day. It's the cord that binds. It's the blood that binds. And that will give you an unbreakable foundation for the faith that you're in. So on your little cards there, I want you to write down the name of somebody in your life that needs your mercy. Maybe they haven't had it yet because they've had your judgment instead. And you know they've had your judgment instead because it's hard for you to love them. Maybe difficult for you to forgive them. Based off of the true definition of what we discussed forgiveness was last week, to cancel the debt, to have no desire to punish, to not be angry with or resentful toward anymore. Who is somebody in your life that needs mercy? They don't deserve it, but you need to move yourself out of the judgment seat and you need to sit in the mercy seat and let that mercy flow through you. Stand up on your feet as we close. Now, I'd like to close with Mercy. That, whatever that song was. The Mercy song that I like. Father God, help us to not just carry our Bibles around and try to learn more about you when we aren't even doing the basics of what we are called to do. We say we are Christians. We say that this is what we believe and that you are our Father and we're following after you. So, Father, help us every day. Every day, Father God, to walk out the foundations of our faith. Before we try to do other things, let's do the most simplest of thing. And let's walk out the foundation of our faith. Let us be merciful. Let us be forgiving, and let us be loving. And let us not, Father God, ever separate the three. For without mercy, Father God, our love will only ever be a feeling, and we will always walk by those who need love the most. And we might feel pity for them, but our love will never move into action for them. And without mercy, Father God, our forgiveness will just become a duty that we'll ultimately rebel against. But with mercy, our heart will break for the world around us. And our heart will bleed with the blood of Jesus that came to forgive a broken world, to die so that others could live and to have mercy. And see it triumph over death. Make us a merciful people. Remove the stony hearts of law. And flood each and every heart here with the true love and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Help us every day, Father, to be an example of the power and the truth of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.